You open to different passages to see how important the resurrection was in our own personal lives and in the person of Jesus Christ. For example, take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 2. In John 2, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be sent from God as a Messiah and as a Savior. He also claimed to have divine powers and a divine nature. And in John chapter 2 and verse 18, the Jews then said to Jesus, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Prove to us by some miracle that you are who you say you are." And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his, what? Of his body. He said, "You kill me, and in 3 days I will be risen from the dead. That'll be your proof that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God." And did he rise from the dead in 3 days? He did, and that was the proof. Go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, we could turn to that as an affirmation of the full divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, affirmed and proved by his resurrection. As Paul describes who Jesus is, he says in verse 4, "Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." He claimed to be God. Anybody can do that, and many have in the history of mankind. But no one has proved that by being raised from the dead except the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Romans 4, you'll also note that the resurrection of Christ also proves that his death for sins was accepted by God as full payment for our sins. Jesus died on the cross, not as an example, but he died as our substitute. He died to pay the price for our sins. And in Romans 4:25, you'll find that it says here that he was delivered over because of our transgressions. He was actually crucified because of our sins, but also was raised because of our what? Justification, that is, because of our being declared righteous. When Jesus died on the cross, his resurrection proved that the Father accepted payment in full for sins by the death of Jesus Christ. If he had not risen from the dead, then we would still be in our sins, and our faith would be vain. It would be null. We would be hopeless. You could also turn to chapter 6 of Romans, and realize that the resurrection of Christ not only proves his divinity, not only his atonement for our sins, but also proves that we have newness of life. It says in chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in" what? "In newness of life." That is, because Jesus rose from the dead, we also rise with him. And our newness of life, we're new because of that. We're changed today, not because of our ability to change ourselves, but because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that lives within us. He changes us. He transforms us. We don't change ourselves. So we owe that to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, would you please turn there? We could also say that the resurrection of Christ also points to our own resurrection, that because he arose, we too will rise again. In this great comforting passage in Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, he reminds us that we should not be hopeless and grieve as those that have no hope. Verse 14, here it is, "For if we believe that Jesus died and" what? "Rose again, even so God will bring with him those that have fallen asleep in Jesus." In other words, we are going to rise from the dead because Jesus arose from the dead. That's the proof. That's why we look forward to the resurrection, because we know that Jesus arose from the dead, and his resurrection means that we too will rise again. Now, there's another proof that comes by means of his resurrection. Go to Acts 17, please. The book of Acts, chapter 17. All of these verses that we're reading alone would be a sermon in itself. We could pass any Easter Sunday focusing on any one of these passages. But in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, I want you to read what it says here for us. In Acts chapter 17, and when you come down to verse 30, the Apostle Paul is preaching a sermon in Athens to many unbelievers. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should what? Repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. From the dead. The resurrection of Christ not only proves his divinity, not only seals the fact that his death on the cross payment for our sins, not only is the proof that we are transformed, that we're changed people, not only does it assure us of our own resurrection, but also reminds us of a great, great truth here. That because he arose from the dead, God the Father has appointed Jesus Christ to be the judge of the living and of the dead. That on one day, on the judgment day, on the day that God declares when all people everywhere will be judged, he has appointed Jesus Christ to be that judge of the living and of the dead. Now, I want you to note that. Because sometimes we talk about the judgment day, and we talk about it in vague terms, in vague terminology. But there should be no question this morning that because Jesus Christ arose from the dead, the Father has appointed him as judge of the living and of the dead. Now, friend, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. That's why the apostle says here, there is a day coming. There's a day coming when there's going to be a great judgment. He has fixed a day. The Lord has fixed a day when he's going to judge the living and the dead. It's called the judgment day. It's interesting how many people don't think about that day very often. It's coming, but we don't think about that day. We think about other days. We think about birthdays. We think about paydays. We think about anniversary days. We think about vacation days. We think about Friday. We think about sometimes retirement days, but we rarely think about the judgment day. And that's the day that every one of us should be thinking of from time to time. We should stop and ponder that day and always have that as a beacon light of our lives. It should be the North Star of our lives that govern us on a day-to-day basis, that one day the living and the dead will stand before Almighty God, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, and give an account for all the deeds that we have done in our lives. That day is a fixed day. That is, the Father has fixed that day. It is coming. And that day will come. That great day is going to come. And all because Jesus Christ arose from the dead, God declared him to be the judge of the living and of the dead. Friend, I want you this morning to think about that day. I want us to have that day be the day that promotes us and moves us and allows us to live in the fear of the Lord every single day of our lives. That we have a certain soberness about the way we live, knowing that all of us are going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for our lives. Now, it's an amazing day, so amazing that God has given us a description of that day. And I want you to open your Bibles today to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20, where God in his word describes that day called the last judgment, or the great assize, or the great tribunal before God, also known as the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11, the Bible says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, my dear friends, God has given us, he has done us a great service here. He has taken us into the future, and he's opened up a picture. He's pulled the curtains aside and given us a glimpse of the last judgment. This is the great white throne judgment where all people, every single human being will stand before this great white throne and give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, I want you to note certain features about this last judgment, this great white throne judgment. You need to do that. All of us need to do that. I want you to note four features about this day. Number one, it is a day of divine judgment. A day of divine judgment. We stand before God. We don't stand before a human tribunal. We don't stand before human judges. We don't stand before angels. We stand before God. That's why he says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it. It is white, you note that. It is white because white speaks of his holiness. It is the attribute, of God that shines above all other attributes. His holiness, that he is without sin, that he is unlike any of one of us. He is unique in his nature. Holiness is the song the angels sing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Day and night is the chorus of the angels, projecting and announcing the holiness of God. Why is the throne holy? Because the great assize, the great judgment, is trying to see, is going to see if you are worthy to spend eternity with a holy God. Are you holy enough to spend eternity with a holy God? That's the question. That's the question that's going to lay it out before you as every single human being stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know also that it's a judgment based on God's sovereign rule. It is a great throne. Now, we don't see thrones today. We see presidential chairs. We see places of authority. We see a judge's bench. But we don't see thrones. But in that day, there were kings. And everyone knew what a throne was. A throne spoke of authority, of rule. And this is a great throne. This is God's throne. God who sits on the heavens and sits as judge. And so it is to remind us that he will have absolute authority over all creation. He will declare, and everyone will respond. Now the Bible here, the writer here, does not identify he that sits on the throne. It just says, and there's one that sits on the throne. But by now, all of the church knew. And all the people knew that this one that sits on the throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to John 5, go to the Gospel of John chapter 5, you'll read some remarkable words given by our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to John 5, please, for just a moment. And in John 5, and starting at verse 21, John 5, 21, it says here in God's word that Jesus is saying, and just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to whom? To the Son. So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of what? Judgment. In other words, It will be the Lord Jesus Christ that will sit as judge of the living and the dead. I want you to see that this great judgment is a divine judgment. We will stand before God. Now go back to Revelation 20. I want you to see a second feature about this judgment that all of us should be taking careful note about. It is secondly a universal judgment. A universal judgment. The Word of God is very clear here that everybody is going to stand. It says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." Look at verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them." In other words, this is a universal judgment. It points to everybody standing before Jesus. And the Lord said, "Nor marvel, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." The dead will hear his voice. He says you can be out in the ocean all by yourself, and you can die out there in the ocean. You may give orders to your relatives and friends that when you die, you get cremated and your ashes be scattered in the Pacific Ocean. He says, you will rise from the dead. You will come back from the sea. The sea will give up its dead. All the millions that the sea has will give them up. Death will give up. Every tomb, whether it be marked or unmarked, will give up its dead. Hades, the place where all the dead go, will give up the dead. Every single person that has ever lived will stand before this great assize. No one will be excluded. Now you notice how carefully God gives us here. He says, "I saw the dead standing, I saw the great and the small." It is interesting that God distinguishes the great and the small. You see, the great have a great debate with God. The great think that because of their greatness, they will never stand before God. See, you can be great in wealth, and you will still stand before the throne of God. Those that are great in wealth think that somehow they can buy their way into heaven. Even Mr. Carlos Slim Elu, the richest man in the world, who's a Mexican, by the way, even he cannot buy his way into heaven. There's no way. The great will stand. Your money will not exclude you from standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be the great in learning, those that are great intellects, those that have all the reasons why God doesn't exist, all the reasons why the Bible is false, all the reasons why Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all the reasons why there is no hell. All those will be standing before God with great intellect, but even then they'll not reason themselves out to the punishment, out of the verdict that God has for them. The great will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some that are great in fame, great in fame. Some folks here are so famous on this planet, so famous that they think that their fame keeps them from being judged by anybody. They have great following. You may have 25 people visiting you daily on Twitter. It would make no difference before God. You will stand before God. No matter how famous you are, the great will stand before God because, you see, God is the sovereign ruler. You might be great in might. You might have conquered half the world like Napoleon or Alexander the Great or Hitler tried to do. You might sit as president of a great country. You will stand before God to give an account. Even our president, unless he changes his ways, unless he truly becomes a believer, repents of his sin, he will stand before God for standing against the word of God as he does. He will stand before God. He says the great will stand. Great in religion. You cannot work your way into heaven. Whether it be the Pope or some other person, you're going to stand before God. Works don't matter before God. What matters is something else. You might be a great evil person saying, "You know what, sir? I am evil." Friend, your own evil will not obliterate you. I ask God to annihilate me. He will not annihilate you. Even the blasphemer will stand before God. In other words, your greatness will not keep you from standing before God. But interesting that he also talks about the small. Because you see, we excuse ourselves, those of us here that are small. We have no money. We have no fame. We have no fortune. We have no might. We have nothing. We have no intellect. We are small, pitiful people on this planet. And so we think we're going to come to the throne and plead mercy. This is not a throne of mercy. There is no mercy at the great white throne. Read it carefully. This is not a place of mercy. This is a place of judgment. Even the small will stand before God. Even the most insignificant pauper on this planet will stand before God to give an account. Everybody is going to stand before God. No one will be left out, not even you. You see, friend, you need to note that. Not only is it a divine judgment, not only is it a judgment of all people, universal, but I want you to see carefully, it is also a perfect judgment. It is a perfect judgment. And God is clear here to remind us of that. Because we cavil against God. We argue with him. We always accuse God of being unjust, of not being fair. We're always pointing the finger at him. When we reason with him, when we read things in scriptures or things happen to us, we always accuse him of being unjust. And it is possible for you to come to the throne, the great white throne judgment, and stand there and point the finger at God and accuse him of being unjust. If he were to send you away from his presence into hell, accuse him of being unjust. And he said that'll never happen at the great white throne. It is going to be a perfect judgment. That's why it says here in verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The evidence is there on both sides. There are the book of works. Then there is the book of life. Two books are open. The book of works. Every human being will be judged out of the book of works. The works are all the deeds you did. All the things you did. All the thoughts you thought. Everything you ever conspired in. Every activity you were involved in. From the day you were born until the day you die are written in the book of works. God has given you an opportunity. God will give you an opportunity to plead your case. Show me your good works. Show me how good you were. Give me the evidence how good of a person you were. And they'll run that. In those days, it was difficult for us to comprehend how such a thing could happen. How could they record all these things? But now we live in a modern age, a modern technology. And so we know that it is possible to record everything. We can record your heartbeat. We can record your brain waves. As it were, we could have a screen and run your entire life in front of it. That everything you ever did, if you plead not guilty, when you say, you know, God, I never did any sins at all, he will say, would you run the recorder and let's see this man's life to see if it's true. And all the things you did in secret, even the thoughts you had that were evil thoughts that never came to fruition because you were hindered from them from some reason. These are written down and they will accuse you. For you to be banished from the throne of God, all you have to do is to find one sin in the book of works. Just one, my dear friends. One sin labels you a sinner. One sin is enough to condemn you from the all presence of Almighty God. Now, how many can say, I have no sin? How many can say that? This is why this is a perfect judgment. It is there. It is there. It is all written down. Friend, we could pick your name right now and turn the computer on and put the Facebook and find your name on Facebook. And there'll be things there. We will read things about you that'll condemn you. There are things you say there that the things that you love and they're not things that God loves. There's pictures of you that you'd be ashamed to show to your mother. They're right there on Facebook. Facebook alone would condemn you to hell if that's all that God had. But he has this other book called the Book of Works where everything you did is written down there. Imagine that. That's why it's a perfect judgment, because God judges every person on the basis of their works. That's why it's important for you to note that. It is interesting in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation 21. Go to verse 8 for just a moment. Revelation 21 speaks of heaven. Heaven. And we'll talk about that next week. But for the cowardly, look at verse 8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the what? Second death. You see, we can say, well, you know, how do you know that's sin? How do you know it's wrong, God? Well, God is very clear. You know, this God has given us his word is very clear. You're not going to sit like we're sitting right now with the Supreme Court trying to decide if something is wrong, something is right. It is very clear what is wrong and what is right. There's a standard that God has on all that basis. And he goes through this. He goes for the cowardly. For the cowardly, those who are afraid to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus told us, he's the one judging us. He said to us, he says, he that confesses me before man, I'll confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. How many will be going to hell because they're cowardly? They're afraid to own Jesus Christ. You're afraid of what people will say about you. They're afraid about what your friends will do for you. You're afraid that you'll be ostracized and removed from fellowship. You're afraid because somehow you'll have to lay aside certain things, and fear grips your soul. More souls will go to hell for fear than anything else. For the unbelieving, those that refuse to believe what God, believe in God, believe in his word, believe in Jesus Christ. Just faith. For the unbelieving, who mocked God, who laughed at God, he says, these people, for the abominable, the abominable are those that practice all sorts of perversions against God's order, who delight in that, who take the perfect order that God has established and pervert it and commit all manner of abominations. He says, these, you do these things, your place will be in the lake of fire. For murderers, those that are murderers, those that kill, whether they be an abortion or cold-blooded murder, That secret abortion you had, that'll be marked down, because God never. You may think your body's your body, but it's not. Your body is the temple of God. You may think that because a state allows you, that God allows you. Oh, no, God doesn't allow you. No matter what, you see, it'll be there. From cold-blooded murder, no one will stand before the greatest size and claim insanity. Well, I just didn't know what I was doing. Oh, we knew what you were doing. God reads your thoughts. He knows what we think. For immoral people, those that are loose with their sex lives, those that are involved living together, fornicating in adultery, going from marriage to marriage to marriage, is all the, mark it down. How many times were you married? How many times were you missed? How many times? And just flashing and flashing and flashing and flashing until even the angels blush. That's you. And sorcerers, those that worship the devil and all that he did, we toy with the devil. We honor the devil, not so at the greatest size. Idolaters, those that worship gross idols and worship images of beasts and animals and people. Even perverted Christianity. We have a brand of Christianity that worships people, that worship the Virgin Mary, that worship saints, that worship angels. Read the text. The Bible ends with John bowing before an angel. The angel saying, get up, John, get up. You don't bow before me, you bow before God. You're not authorized to worship anybody or anything. And liars, the last sin of the Bible, those who distort the truth. Let me ask you, did I leave anybody out? Did I leave you out? No. Did I leave you out? You see, friend, this is why it's a perfect judgment. Plead your case. Plead your case. But it's not the only book that's there. You say, now open the other book, which is the book of life. Amen. That's the other book. Open the book of life. Now, it's interesting, this book called the book of life. It is not just any book. Go to chapter 21 of Revelation and verse 27. Revelation 21, 27. And it says here, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination or lying shall enter, ever come into it, that is into heaven, but only those whose names are written in whose book of life? The Lamb's book of life. And friend, who is the Lamb? Jesus. It is Jesus. Interesting. Is Jesus the judge? And that's his book. Now, this is your book, but that is his book. He says, now, this is the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's not by accident that he's called the Lamb. Because it goes back to what John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is the same judge that in his human existence became the Lamb that took our sins upon his body and died for them. He was slain for our sins. He was slaughtered. He was killed. This innocent Lamb was killed in our behalf. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the blood that was there was that so that you could take your filthy garments, your filthy life, and dip your life in the blood of Jesus Christ and come out and wash your sins away. That's what it's designed to do. It's designed so that you can have a mediator, someone that can plead your case, someone that can say, this person trusted me as their savior. I am their mediator. I am the one that will plead their case. Even in earthly tribunals, when you stand before a judge, no one wants to stand by themselves. They want to have a perfect lawyer or a public defender to help him to plead his case. Pity the poor criminal who has no defender and no defense. And when you stand before the great assize and the great white throne, pity the soul that when they say, is his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Search the registry. Examine the pages. Is there a date when this individual accepted the Lamb of God as provision for his sin? Does he have a defense? Is there a mediator? And there's silence. Silence. And you stand condemned. It's perfect judgment. There's no escape from it. No one walks away. No one can argue. No one can plead. They're nothing. We're mute before the great tribunal. You see, friend, you need to realize, because we are so astute to defending ourselves. We are so astute, even as I speak, so astute at wiggling our way out of it. And perhaps you can't even this morning as I reason with you, but in the greater size, there'll be no defense. There'll be a perfect judgment. God will not be accused of being unfair. Not a one. Not a one. Now I want you to see something else about this judgment. It is the day of final judgment. It is the day of final judgment. This great judgment, this great white throne judgment is the final judgment. You'll notice that in verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11, this is, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven, what? Fled away, and no place was found for them. This judgment is so final that as he stands to judge, the present heavens and the present earth are dissolved. What you and I see right now, the vastness of the universe will be dissolved. There'll be nothing left. This universe, this heavens and these earths will be done away with. It'll violate even Einstein's law that says matter is neither created nor destroyed. God made the law. God made the matter. God spoke the world into existence out of nothing. He will send it to nothing. It'll be a final judgment. He will take it and he'll wash this entire universe clean of all filthiness and wickedness and depravity and fallenness. It's final. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. But until then, there must be a great judgment. And it's a final one. It'll be the death of death. It'll be the death of death. It says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. There'll be no, death is final. Death is it. You see, even in this world, when you and I die, there's always a glimmer of hope of something going to happen. No one ever dies wicked. Did you notice that? No one ever lies in a coffin. And we always find something good to say about you. We always have at least one kernel of someplace, somewhere, we have some eulogy to say about you, because we have this glimmer of hope that maybe someplace, somewhere, their soul has a fighting chance before God. But at this final judgment, even death itself is done away with. There is nothing. There's no more hope. It is final. It is not purgatory. By the way, there is no purgatory. It is not a transitional stage. It is not annihilation. It is the final judgment. It is the final condemnation. It is the lake of fire. It is called the second death. Now, people say, well, you know, sir, really? I mean, is there such a place as a lake that burns with fire and brimstone? Is there such a place of eternal torment? I don't quite believe that. Well, friend, you will when you get there. You will when you get there. You may not believe it now, but that's what the text says. It's very clear. It is very clear. It is a place of conscious torment. It is a place of eternal torment. It is unending, unending, and unending. That's why you need to stop and look at it, people. That's why this morning I bring it to your attention. Because you see, that day is going to come. It'll be a day. It'll be a day when there'll be an assessment. And based on the rejection of Christ, their name was not found written in the book of life. And they were thrown into the lake of fire. All because somehow they did not do something with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friend, that's the great white throne judgment. That's the great assize, the last judgment. But let me say with you briefly now, there is another judgment that you also must know about. There's another judgment that has already taken place. It took place on Friday. On Friday. When they tried the Lord Jesus Christ and condemned him as a criminal. Even though the whole world knew that he was blameless and innocent. And yet he took his cross and they nailed him on the cross on Friday. That was a day of judgment. That he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took the sins of the world and hung on the cross between heaven and hell. He took your sins and my sins and the sins of every single human being on this planet. All the deeds that are written in your book. All those sins were nailed on the cross. Jesus bore them on the cross. And Christ also died once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That was the judgment there between heaven and hell. And then God the Father, who sat as judge, judged the Son and condemned him. And the Son there on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken of God so that you would not be forsaken of God on that day. That's why he was forsaken. He died for your sins on that cross. Receive the wrath of God upon his entire life so that we would be free from that wrath on that day. That's what he did for us. He was taken off the cross and buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, raised from the dead, powerfully to demonstrate that the payment he made on the cross was accepted by the Father as payment in full. Paid in full. That all the sins marked against you, the blood of Jesus Christ covers them all. And that's what he, and then he said, it's made available to you. If you're willing to put your faith in him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. He offers salvation. Salvation. That's what the book is about. The book is about salvation. It ends by saying, he that is thirsty, come. You know where you're thirsty? Here you come. Believing in Christ. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what it takes, friend, is for you to understand that on Friday was a judgment day. A judgment day where God the Father judged the Son, Jesus Christ, for the sins of the world. And there was a death of death in the death of Christ. And we were set free from that. And all those that believe have their names inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you repent of your sins and you come to Christ and own him as salvation. Repent of your sins means to believe, understand that you have sinned against God. That you're worthy. That there's no defense. That as sure as you're standing here, if you die without Christ, you'll be doomed to the hellfire forever. And to own that to God. and to say, Lord, but I believe that Jesus is my only Savior, that He's the one that paid the price for my sins, and I believe, and I accept You as my Lord, as my Savior. When that day happens, friend, then your name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not when you're baptized as a baby that doesn't count. It's not when you feel bad about your sins, that doesn't count. It doesn't count just because you think God's up there someplace. Even the devil knows that. No, it comes when you own that Jesus Christ and only Christ alone can save you from your sins. Repent. Repentance before God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's some here that have never done that. There's some of you here that have never done that. Your name is not enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. Perish the day when you stand before the great assize, the great judgment, and they condemn you to hellfire because you had none to plead your case. Because Jesus Christ, you let Him slip through your fingers. There's others of us here that we're nominal Christians. We just kind of play at Christianity. We think we're Christians. You're not. And you know you're not. Oh, you say, oh yeah, my name's in there. Look. And they'll look, their name's not in there. Yeah, but I even went to First Fundamental Bible Church. Check it out. Yeah, well, I see Montoya's here, and I see, but I don't see your name here. You see, because you came to church and you played church. Even He knew it. He knew it. You see, you could be that person. It could be that person. You're here today, we won't see you for another year. Why? Because you're playing church. Your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, because it's, I'm asking you, are you going to do it? Now, I just remind you, my dear friends, that the first two sins that we talked about are cowardly. Cowardly. Because when you come to Christ, it takes a certain sense of courage. A certain sense where you say, I will. I must. I have to. It's that. Regardless of what happens out there. You own Christ. Because you're more afraid of God than you are of your peers. You're more afraid of God than you are of your family. You're more afraid of hell than you are of all the pleasures of this present life. True or not? You see, and so you do that. And the unbelieving, because it takes faith to believe. But you say, sir, I don't understand everything. Join us. Join the crowd. I watch television all the time. I have no idea what's going on. I just turn it on. I have a computer. I have no idea what goes on. I have geek friends to help me, but I still enjoy it. You see, friend, that's why Jesus says belief. You believe, you trust. Are you a sinner? Did Christ die for you? Then come. Come. That's what He says. See, that's what He's asking us to do. And I'm asking you, are you willing to do the same thing today? Are you willing to trust Christ? Are you willing to come and put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Now listen to me, listen. For some of you, it's the first time you've heard something like this. You might say, sir, that is a hard, hard sale. May I go home and may I review the contract? May I go home and examine? Sure, you may. Just don't delay it too long. Now, go home. Pick up the contract. Pick up the book. And see if these things be so. And if these things be so, then bow the knee wherever you're at and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. But some of you already know that this is where you need to be. And today I'm asking you to give your heart to Christ. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand as an indication of you giving your heart to Christ. I know it'll take courage. It'll take faith. But you know who you are. And I would ask you to do it today and give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer, please? Let's pray together. I want you to pray to God about your life and about your soul. And if there's any doubt in your heart, any doubt that Christ will not be there for you, then today you need to give your heart to Christ. And if you were moved this morning by your sin and by the Savior, and you know that God wants you to be saved, and today's the day of salvation, would you give your heart to Christ? Right now, with our heads bowed and as we're seated, for those of you that would like to give your heart to Christ today, that know that today should be the day of salvation, I want to ask you to stand so we can pray together. Just stand. If you're this morning want to receive Jesus Christ and find salvation, put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, would you stand? And let's pray together. Would you stand? You want to give your heart to Christ today? Thank you, ma'am. Just remain standing, okay? Remain standing. Is there somebody else that would like to stand to give your heart to Christ? Is there somebody else? I want you to stand now. Is there someone else? Oh, wait, just a moment. You need salvation. You need Christ to save you. Is there someone else? I want you to close your eyes right now, okay? Just close your eyes and just say in your heart, "Dear Jesus, I know I've sinned against you. And right now I confess that I believe you died for my sins. And I want you to forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. Lord Jesus, put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life today. And take my life and Lord, change it and save it and make it yours. Help me with my life just to live for you for the rest of my life." Heavenly Father, I also would pray for this young lady that you, Lord, might take her heart and her life and cleanse it. And as you promised to those that received you, they become children of God. And we thank you for her. And I pray that you would help all of us here. There's some of us today who have been playing loose with you, but somehow taking the assize judgment seat very lightly. Lord, may you remind us that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to whom we'll answer. We'll look up at the throne and we'll see nails. Hands where nails used to be. We'll see feet where a nail was driven through it. We'll see a crown, a head with a crown on it. Father, we know that that's our Lord Jesus. And then we'll read about a book where salvation was made available to us all by grace. Not of works, not of merit, not of desert, nothing. All because you loved us. And Lord, may we live for you in such a way to bring honor and glory to you in all that we do and say. Let it be known that as we leave this place today that we have been before the great, great tribunal, the great white throne judgment of God. And Father, we have been sobered up to live a sober, godly life until that day. Lord, we pray that you might work in us today. There are some here this morning that are still searching. They need to go home and read the fine print. Lord, help them with it. Don't let Satan remove the seed. Don't let any obstacle, any doubt. Let them search until they find that Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you for that. We pray these things now for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.